My need for love and unconditional love and forgiveness is what drew me to God. And the story from the New Testament that Jesus told that actually drew me to God was the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night and says, "We think you're a really great teacher. We know you come from God because you tell us all these things that only a prophet could know." And Jesus said, he told this man, this religious ruler, "You have to be born again in order to come into the kingdom of heaven and inherit eternal life." And Nicodemus, who came by night and wasn't sure he wanted to commit, he walked away that night, but he came back later. Well, when I heard that story, I walked away that Sunday morning that I heard that story, and it took about a week for that story to work on me, and I thought, I really don't want to walk away from Jesus by night. I really want whatever it is that I can have, the love and forgiveness that I need. That's how we enter into a relationship with God. What our book is really helping us talk about is, once you're in a relationship with God, how do you live it out? And how do you live out the life that God has put in? Well, in our study, Oswald Chambers wrote something that I really liked. And he said, Oswald makes the point that we cannot call Jesus teacher instead of Savior and have anything good or life-changing come from it. And this is what he writes. "We must know Jesus first as Savior before his teaching can have any meaning for us, or before it can have any meaning other than that of an ideal that leads to despair. It's a personal relationship that doesn't lead to despair." He says, "Fancy coming to men and women with defective lives and defiled hearts and wrong mainsprings and telling them to be pure in heart. What is the use of giving us an ideal we cannot possibly attain? We are happier without it. But if, by being born again from above, we know him first as Savior, we know that he did not come to teach us only. He came to make us what he teaches us we should be. He comes to make us what he teaches us we should be. It is his work in us that is working out in us when we obey him and get to know him better." The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is having his way in us. I like that old-fashioned expression, the life of the Spirit having his way in us. That's what we wanted to talk about this morning. So there's just a few major points that I wanted to bring up, and a couple of stories, and then we're going to worship and close. How the Holy Spirit gets inside of us is that we have to accept Jesus and be born again, and at least in the story of Nicodemus, that's the phrases he uses. And then when he does, he comes in, and then sin's power is broken. Well, the one that writes the most about sin's power being broken and how all this works out is what's in our book, which is Paul. The Apostle Paul writes an awful lot of truth about how all of this comes about. So I'm going to go back to how sin's power is broken from that first relationship of receiving Christ. Paul writes in 6:1-4, Romans, "Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Okay, so it's just the basic, this is not baptism as in they dunked you in the water. This is baptism meaning immersion. And it means that you were united with Christ. You were immersed in the life and death of Christ on the cross, and you are immersed in his resurrection. So you have new life as a gift. That new life is what makes you holy and set apart for God's purposes as his people in relationship with him. Well, that's the one big truth that we get to know, is that we're changed people. That is Paul's teaching us, that God imparted to us a new way of being. A new life. We're not the same as we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. He has actually already changed us. But we have work to do, because we have to yield to the Spirit or let him have his way in us, as Oswald Chambers said, and lead us into all truth. We can have our way in ourselves, and we can lead ourselves into all kinds of untruth as well. There's a choice to be made. So the next thing I wanted to talk about a little bit is that choice. The thing that we have to do is to cooperate with letting the Holy Spirit have his way. And that takes what some call training. You don't run a marathon race without training. You can't get to the end of the race. So you train to let the Holy Spirit out of you. How do you train? Well, one of the things that you train in doing is you train in telling yourself the truth, which is just what I just told you. You are new creatures. You've died with Jesus to sin, and you've been raised to new life. You tell yourself the truth. The other thing is also in Romans that Paul explains in our teaching. So this is what we need to be thinking about ourselves. So you should also consider yourselves, that's a way of thinking, to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And then you're to do something. You're not to let sin control the way you live. You're not to give in to the sinful desires. Notice you got sinful desires. They didn't disappear with this new birth in life. You've got them. You're just not supposed to give in to them. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. At one time, before you knew Jesus, it was only your master. You had no choice. You had no Holy Spirit power in you to make better choices. You didn't know what the truth was. You just acted the way you needed to act or way your parents taught you. You cut the end of the roast off and put it in the pan. You weren't even sure why. You just did it automatically. Now you don't have to do that automatically, but you still can sin because it pulls at us all the time. Instead, we live under the freedom of God's grace. So since we're so used to living out our lives any way we want to with our selfish ambitions and selfish desires, this thing that I'm calling training just takes time. It takes time and training to live a different way, to live a Jesus way. So I want to give you a couple of things. So I've just told you that you need truth, which you're doing here in study. You need the truth in order to know how to live and how to depend on Christ. You also need attitude. You need an attitude of heart, which is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. We are now starting to talk about what attitudes belong in the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking about how do you access those attitudes. So I'm going to give you a story from Luke 18. It was one of my favorites that I was thinking about. And here's an attitude that I wanted us to think about before we get into the Beatitudes. Jesus told this story because kingdom people, the kingdom of God or holiness to us, is really not very present in the world around us. What I like about Jesus' teaching is he doesn't use a lot of words. He uses a lot of stories, and he uses a lot of real illustrations, and they stick in my head. He knows that these are common things that'll stick in our head. So check this story out for attitude. Jesus said this story to some had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Now, he was doing pretty good by the law standards, wasn't he? He wasn't an adulterer. He gave his tithe. He went to church. I mean, he's telling you, he's bragging on all the stuff that he did. He did it all right. He was doing it all right, with one little exception. Then in verse 13 of Luke 18, it says, "The tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.' I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So you can have really terrific behavior, and you can have a really bad attitude. That's what the Pharisee had. Jesus didn't want that. Jesus wanted the attitude and the behavior to match. The tax collector was on his way to making that happen. So what did the tax collector have that the Pharisee didn't have in the story? He had humility. He knew who he was. He knew he needed a savior, and he recognized it, and he acted in humility. The Beatitudes are about a humble heart. So we can all say, okay, that's good. Humility is a key. Self-sufficiency is not what we need. We need humility. But how do we keep ourselves in humility? How do we keep ourselves humble? Well, I'm going to tell you that the next way you keep yourselves humble is you know the truth. You know who you are, a sinner. You know who God is, the one who can save you. And you spend a lot of time learning the truth, and you spend a lot of time in prayer. So the next story I'm going to tell you that Jesus told also comes from Luke 18. So now I've given you three things from Luke 18 in the last 2 weeks. I think this has a lot to do with Jesus's teaching on the Beatitudes. So this is a parable that Jesus told. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow, and in that town, who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" Persistence in prayer is how we access the Holy Spirit within us. And I know that I sit here and forget that and then drive down the freeway like today, and it takes me one entire hour to get here from a job, like a little trip that should have taken me probably 20 minutes. And in that 20 minutes, instead of praying on the way to this Bible study in the morning, I am in the car huffing and puffing and trying to drive around the traffic. And when I know that I'm really weak in prayer, and when I know the Holy Spirit has not had his way in me, not only am I just veering around in my self-sufficiency trying to find the fastest way, and by the way, it took me an hour, so it was not the fastest way, I am now anxious, angry. I have a really bad vocabulary when I'm anxious and angry. There's my confession to you. And it's one of the ways that I know that I have not let the Holy Spirit have access to me. The minute my mouth starts going, I go, "Oh, wow. I have forgotten who lives in me and who could direct this in a different direction." So I don't know how you guys know when you're letting the Spirit have the way with you and when you're completely not, but mine is usually anxiety maybe and anxiousness and some anger and frustration. Anybody got a confession for what do you do? Oh, yes. Come on, you guys, what do you do when...
Trolling. Something perfect. Then I go, okay, now I know there's something else going on with me and I need to be having time.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Sandra?
When I react to my kids.
Yeah. I get it. I didn't think I had a temper anymore until I had kids. And then I rediscovered the temper that I thought God had taken away. Yeah. Then teenagers, you're just practicing in toddlerhood. Anybody else? It's good for us to tell each other the truth. Okay. Well, we all do it, but then when we do that, instead of getting like massively frustrated with ourselves and going, "Oh my gosh, I am such a sinner, woe be me, I God must be really ashamed of me," what we need to do with that is recognize that he's changed our identity fundamentally. We have a resource in us to reject that behavior and put a different kind of behavior in. We have the Holy Spirit inside. You can actually go, "Oh, I shouldn't be acting like that. Holy Spirit, give me patience. Holy Spirit, bring that forward in me. Don't let me crush it with my temper." And it's all there available to us. It says the Holy Spirit brings love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. What did I miss? It's in Galatians 5. That is all in us and available to us. We can access that. That's the great gift of being new in Jesus Christ. So I want to kind of ask you just really briefly, why do you think then, as we tell ourselves the truth and as we persistently pray, right, and as we have an attitude of humility, why do you think God doesn't answer those prayers always immediately? You know, this widow kept coming to the judge, and Jesus was even gracious enough to say, even an unrighteous judge will eventually give her what she wants because he wants to get her off his back. Well, that's not how God feels about us. He wants to give us what we need and want, but there's often a delay, and he likes the idea that we are persistently asking him for stuff. Why? What does it do to persistently ask?
That you have to, that you have to not be when He already answered you. So you have to take it by faith. I receive it, Lord. I receive it. And when you thank God for what you receive, then the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, whatever you're asking for, He will manifest.
Okay.
And even if it is a delay, you have the whole glory.
You do. You thank you. That's true. You always have the hope of glory. The delay does something to us. I mean, it's not like He didn't answer. We may not know the answer. What's the delay for in your own heart? What's happened to you as something's been delayed and you've had to pray? Trish? Estelle?
And it's kind of analogy with, it's like nothing happening, for 9 months. A lot is happening. In pregnancy, you're, literally enlarged in the baby, right? But, in Susan's way, it kind of, grows in capacity, I think, to receive what it is.
Anybody else observed anything? Nat?
Lord, I trust you. Lord, I know who you are. I know you are in my life. I know you will do what you say you will do. I'm here. I'm waiting for your answer because I know you will give me yes, no, or maybe. So what can I learn from this?
It's good. Karen? Have you noticed, Maria? Yeah, it increases our faith. It increases our faith and trust. And I was going to see if you noticed that sometimes when I start out in prayer, I'll just pray and pray and pray for what I think, is supposed to happen in a situation. And I'll pray and pray, and then I'll sort of listen to myself, and the Holy Spirit kind of comes up and goes, well, what about this thing here, And then what about this? And I find it sometimes it's a purifying process for myself of what I'm actually asking and what God really wants for me. And So it's a way of creating faith and trust and I think holiness in us because we're connected and dependent to God. So probably it's good that we don't get all of our answers immediately and have to wait and hope for God. So the J.J. Heller song that I started with that became our time together is that I wanted us to recognize that our human need draws God's love to meet it. And when God's love meets it as Savior, He changes us. And when He changes us, our love response to Him is to live out the holiness and to bring glory to Him. So it's like this mutual give and take relationship. So Molly left. We're going to sing a couple of songs. Okay. We're going to sing a couple of songs to close. But did you guys have any questions about your chapters or anything that we didn't cover? Val? Yeah?